Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 in the church Bibles on the seats. That's on page 1026. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start reading from verse 46, and Lisa's going to do that for us.
And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
Well, there are many telltale signs, aren't there, that Christmas is coming. But one that I think has significantly brightened over the last few years is outdoor Christmas lights. When I was little, there was the odd sprinkling of houses, but not many. But it's got more and more and more, hasn't it? And they're everywhere. You get the tasteful and twinkly. You get the ones with subtle stars and compulsory snow. You get ones like this, which I can't even describe. And you get really impractical ones like this, which mean you can't even use. You can't use the front door for the whole Christmas period. We all have an opinion, don't we? I'm not going to share mine for fear of upsetting any of you. But we can't miss them, can we? If we're out and about, we cannot miss the outdoor Christmas lights that we see. They are bright. They illuminate. They draw our attention to themselves and to the Christmas season. Well, in certain ways, this illuminating quality of Christmas lights is similar to what we see in our song this morning. As Richard said, both this week and next week, we're going to look at two songs for the season, two biblical songs which point to and help us prepare the way for Christmas. And this morning, it's Mary's song. Mary's song from Luke chapter 1. And a bit like Christmas lights, this is a song which illuminates. But not itself. It points to, it illuminates somewhere else, someone else. As Lisa read it just a moment ago, I wonder if you picked up where Mary shines her light this morning. Where she is drawing our attention. Well, the first line of the song tells us. And Mary said in verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord." My soul glorifies the Lord. That's what we're calling our sermon this morning. And that's what Mary wants to do in her song. That word which translates as glorifies comes from the Greek word megas, which means to make great or declare great. It means to magnify, to exalt, to shine a light here in this song on the Lord's character and his actions, on his greatness and his goodness. That's what Mary aims to do, to look at and examine in her song. And that's what we're going to delve into, the specifics of what she wants to glorify this morning. Now, Mary, of course, sang this song in the build-up to the very first Christmas, probably a few months before Jesus' birth, because in the book of Luke, this song comes straight after she's been visited by the angel Gabriel and told that she will give birth to a son of the Most High, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign over God's people forever. We're told in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1 that soon after Gabriel's visit, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea to visit her relative Elizabeth. And it is there that she sings her song which spotlights the Lord's actions and character in two specific ways, two complementary ways, two reasons why Mary wants to glorify the Lord. The first of those reasons is God's personal blessings to Mary. We see these in verses 46 to 49. Let's look at verse 46 together once again. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." There's the first personal blessing that Mary sings of. At the end of verse 47, the fact that God is her Saviour, so God saves the lost. God is a God who is saving the lost. Now, to acknowledge this, Mary, of course, knows that she needs saving. She knows that she was separated from God through her sinful nature, through her selfish choices. And so she needs a saviour to deliver her from the godless fate she deserves. Now, Mary is a young Jewish lady, part of God's chosen people, Israel. She's part of his set-apart people who have been saved into a unique and covenant relationship with God. So that's one angle of Mary being saved, of God being her saviour. But she's also here looking forward to the saviour who she knows is growing inside her as she sings. Mary will surely have picked up on the specific language that the angel Gabriel used when he spoke to her earlier in the chapter. Mary knows that by God's grace and power, she is carrying the Messiah, the chosen one who will come once and for all to save lost people from their sins by dying, as we just remembered in the communion, dying there in our place on the cross. Jesus takes our punishment that we should endure so that we can be free and seen as pure and righteous in God's perfect sight. This God, Mary's God, is her saviour, her redeemer, her personal saviour. And for this she begins by rejoicing, by taking heart, by smiling, by knowing gladness and great joy. In beginning by glorifying God as her saviour, Mary illuminates her second personal blessing, namely the way that God uses normal men and women to do extraordinary things, dignifying the humble. Verse 48 continues, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Here Mary acknowledges her humility, that she's a servant, that she's nothing special. She's not doing this proudly or in a showy-off way, but she's just accurately assessing who she is. A normal, lowly, probably teenage girl in Israel some 2,000 years ago. That's who Mary was. One writer calls her a nobody from a no place. And for God to choose someone like this to carry and bear his son says something significant about God, doesn't it? Evidently, he looks to the humble, normal, everyday people and chooses to dignify, to lift them from their lowly state and bestow personal blessings beyond measure. Mary here wants to acknowledge and honour and worship God for this, to bless him for blessing her and for dignifying her in this amazing way. Verse 49 continues, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." Here's Mary's third personal blessing from the Lord, who is the one who is doing great things in her life. Now, on one level, of course, that verse refers to the very specific and significant thing which is happening for Mary, the great thing the Mighty One's done for her. The miracle that she, as a young virgin girl, will bear a son and be the mother of Jesus. But There's probably no mightier deed than this, is there, than the supernatural divine conception of the Son of God in your own body. Mary knows God's unpassable power and majesty in the mighty great things he has done. But I think verse 49 also refers to more than just this. Mary's thinking to that salvation that she knows, to the dignity that she's been given, to being enabled to live in God's family and to know his comfort and presence in her life. Despite God's power, unparalleled power, unpassable qualities that we've seen, haven't we, over the last few weeks as we've looked through Genesis together, all those amazing qualities of the Lord, he does great things for me, sings Mary. Personal blessings beyond measure, way beyond what I could ever deserve or ever merit. And Mary sums up this first section of her song in the end of verse 49. Holy is his name. Holy and unique and other and set apart and like no one else. Holy is the name of my Saviour, sings Mary, the one who has chosen me and done great things through my little life with his rich personal blessings. And of course, isn't it wonderful that these specific personal blessings aren't unique to Mary? They're not just for her. No, if you're here as a believer this morning, then that list of personal blessings we've just seen is yours also. Saving the lost, like you and me, from the hell we deserve through Jesus' gracious and costly work on the cross. Dignifying the lowly, lifting us from our sinful state to call us his children and welcome in his eternal family. And doing great things in our lives, in the miracles of our salvation, and then through our lives as prayers are answered, and as we grow in godliness, and as the Lord works through our weakness. Friends, these personal blessings of Mary are our own. They are yours, they are mine, and so like Mary, we can praise and glorify the Lord. But Mary doesn't stop there. She continues in verse 50. Let's continue through the song. Verse 50, his mercy, Mary sings, extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary here is moving through to the second half of her song, zooming out for the remainder of the song to consider, secondly, God's public priorities. The second half of the song looks up and around to see how God works in the public sphere, with people groups and with leaders. And there's plenty here to make great also. Mary, of course, knows that the Lord doesn't just bless her, but he works throughout mankind for our collective good, for his glory. So verse 51 continues, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. What are these mighty deeds? He has scattered the proud, those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. Perhaps surprisingly, Mary praises God first here for the way he humbles the proud. She's certainly looking back and bringing to mind the proud rulers in her people's history who have been brought down by the Lord God. She's perhaps considering Pharaoh back in the book of Exodus, mighty and majestic Pharaoh who enslaved and abused God's people Israel, but who was humbled by plagues, humbled by the death of his own son, and then by the loss of both his army and the Israelites as they went through the Red Sea. They escaped to the promised land and he was humbled. There are others back in the Old Testament. Think of Haman in the book of Esther or kings in the book of Daniel. King Belshazzar, for instance, whose lawless feast was interrupted by a bodiless hand writing judgment on the wall. Or there was his proud and lawless father, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was reduced to live like an animal for 7 years before, incredibly, he did a complete U-turn. And he acknowledged himself, amazingly and so similarly to what Mary writes this morning, that those who walk in pride, he, God, is able to humble. Mary knows that God's heart is against human pride, against those who abuse authority and privilege. And God's track record of bringing down reckless and rebellious rulers is worth praising. That's what Mary does here. By bringing them down, God makes the world slightly more like he intends it to be. Some of the pain and the persecution which was inflicted comes to an end. Mary continues that train of thought in the second half of verse 52. But he has lifted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. As well as humbling the proud, God is in the business of lifting the lowly. Lifting the lowly in society, lifting the humble. God fills the hungry, the outcasts, the destitute, the weak and the meek with good things. This was surely felt by the people of Israel as they walked free from Egypt. Felt by the oppressed when their tyrannical rulers are brought tumbling down. But the events that Mary's talking about here, they're not just historical. They're also specifically forward-looking. We don't really get that nuance in our translation here, but the very specific tense that Mary is using in verses 51 to 53 is something called the aorist tense. It's a specific New Testament Greek way of writing about future events as being so sure and certain that they're presented as past and having already happened. So Mary here is actually speaking prophetically, informed by the history she knows, but looking forward to what is to come. And if anyone fills up this prophecy, if anyone teaches about humbling the proud and lifting the lowly, and then living out these contrasts, it is the baby Mary is carrying as she sings. So many times throughout his public ministry, we see Jesus actually reaching out to the marginalized, the outcast woman at the well, the unpopular tax collector, the unclean leper, and Jesus blesses them with his time, with his company, with physical healing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says Jesus in his famous Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The Lord God is one, isn't he, who satisfies, who fills up the hungry and lifts the lowly. Not always in a physical and literal sense, but certainly in a spiritual way, if we humbly acknowledge our weakness and our need for his help. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Rest as I deal with your biggest problem of sin, as I cleanse you in the eyes of my heavenly Father and make you right with your Creator. This is radical, radical stuff, turning the normal worldly order upside down. But it is so inherently good and kind and generous and available to all, valuing the humble, valuing the hungry, dethroning the proud. And for such perfect and powerful public priorities, Mary quite rightly praises her Lord. There's one final public priority for which Mary glorifies God, and that is his work prospering his people. The song closes on this point, verses 54 and 55. 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary here adds in one final reflection on the events of the past, how through some of the events that we've been remembering and through countless others, God has preserved and protected and prospered his servant people Israel. He set those people apart back in Genesis chapter 12 by making promises to Abraham. God said, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And despite captivity and exile and war and famine over centuries since then, Mary looks back and she sees how God has kept his promises, how he has kept Israel going as his special and chosen covenant people. The close of this song is once again in that prophetic past tense. So Mary's also looking forward to how God will continue to be merciful to Abraham's descendants by giving them his own son to redeem them and offer them ultimate prosperity. As it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We here at Wood Green this morning are direct recipients of that public priority which Mary sings of. If we belong to Christ, as Paul writes in Galatians, if we trust in him, then we are Abraham's seed, heirs of the promise, and God will and indeed does help us as we seek to serve and follow him. God keeps his promises, and we sitting here this morning attest to that, don't we? God still has a people for his own who want to follow him, who are helped by his Holy Spirit to read his word, to understand, and to seek to live by the Bible, by what he teaches us. Mary sang in verse 54 that God will be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. And some 2,000 years ago, we have no reason to doubt that 2,000 years later. We are Abraham's seed. If we trust in Jesus this morning, then your pride has been humbled and you have been lifted, blessed personally, to be called his children. Or if you're not his child and his follower this morning, then you can be, even today, by acknowledging, by trusting that Jesus Christ is God, is Lord, is your Saviour, and is our Redeemer. So friends, there's Mary's song, sung by a specific person, at a specific time, as she prepares for that first Christmas. And the context of this song is so important, I think, to how we consider it. Having just learned that she will bear God's son, Mary could have sung many different things, couldn't she? She could have sung words of pride or nerves or confusion or stress or self-centered joy that she'd been chosen. But she chooses, of course, to glorify the Lord God. And she really goes for it, doesn't she? Remembering God's faithful actions in the past and looking forward to his future faithfulness. She chooses, as she prepares for that very first Christmas, to focus on these things, on who God is, rather than on situations and the world around her. Friends, we this morning are in a very similar position to Mary, actually, aren't we? We too are preparing once again for us to celebrate the coming of the Christ child. And like Mary, we're getting ready. We're processing again the Christmas season and what's to come. One writer has said of this particular song that Mary has set the standard for all who would experience the birth of Christ. And so with this and the content of the song in mind, I'd like, if I may, to ask what seems probably like the inevitable question. Will your soul glorify the Lord this Christmas? As you prepare over the next couple of weeks, will your soul make great the Lord? Make great who he is, make great what he has done by thinking of him, by reading of him, by worshipping and adoring and praising him as Mary does. Mary gives us so many specific reasons to do this. And not only that, she exemplifies how it's a good thing to do. She begins, doesn't she, back in verse 47, by singing, her spirit rejoices in God her Saviour. Indeed, we can and should rejoice. Be joyful, be glad, be content in the Lord because of all the blessings and benefits which Mary spotlights. These good, good things which are good for us and for mankind and for the world that God's made. Even if things are tough for you personally this morning, or if you find Christmas to be a hard time, this song, Mary's humble and honest example, can encourage us by the Holy Spirit's power to try to look beyond our circumstance and to remember what we know about God, to find security in him, and to take refuge and rejoicing in him, worshipping and exalting him as Mary does. What might that look like for you this Christmas? Perhaps different to previous years. We began this morning by considering Christmas lights, and I'm going to close with this. This is the church Christmas poster. It's up outside church. It's on all the flyers that have been sent to every house in the local area. And as it says on the screen now, it encourages us to meet the light of the world this Christmas. Jesus is that light of the world, and he personifies everything that Mary has glorified this morning. He's the Saviour, the one who saves us, who dignifies us, who does great things in his public ministry on earth, on the cross 3 days later when he rose again, and in our lives today. Jesus humbles the proud and lifts the lowly and prospers his people forever by securing our place in eternity with him. Jesus is the light, the true light, who Mary spotlights and who she encourages us to meet with this morning. So will we follow Mary this Christmas time in our attitudes, in our thankfulness, in our prayers, in our joy, in our satisfaction, in souls which will glorify the Lord?